All right, we're turning our Bibles back again this evening to Genesis chapter 48. And this morning, as I suspected and expected to happen and told you, that we probably wouldn't get off the front porch in the morning hour. So now this evening we will enter these verses. But there were some things that needed to be said prior to that. You know, there are three things that are hidden, at least for a short time. The sun, the moon, and truth. And God controls all three of them as to when they will be revealed. The sun, of course, shines during the day, but it is often hid by the clouds, just like it is this evening. The moon, of course, shines in the night, but it's often hid by the clouds as well. But they're both still there. And truth is always here. It is always around. Truth, as we've said, is as old as God is and as eternal as God is. And so it's always around. It's just a matter of God revealing it. And what we have tried to do in our preaching for a long, long time, at least since the time that God began to reveal these truths to myself, I think it is the duty, and certainly should be the delight of every preacher, every man of God, who God reveals truth to them, to want to be able to communicate it to other people. I don't think that we ought to take truth and put it under a bushel, or hide it in any way, but when God gives it to us, then we ought to be willing to share it. Now, the truth never has been popular. There are some truths that are more popular than others, and you won't have maybe much of a scuffle, a fight, or opposition when you speak of some truths. I mean, even politicians, if you get on the same page with them, they'll be all right with you. If you don't get on the same page with them, they'll probably sic the IRS on you or somebody else. And that's where things cross. And it's like somebody said years ago, when he was a kid, they used to tie cat's tails together, two cat tails, and then throw it over the clothesline. And they'd fight it out over the clothesline. And that's the way it is when you cross some people. They can't handle it if you cross them and have a different, if it's down to a different opinion with them. But now when we speak of truth, we're talking about something that is as God is. It is eternal, it is right, it is good. It may not always, God Himself crosses our natural nature. God Himself crosses our natural nature. The natural man of mankind is a fallen nature. Our nature is fallen. And when God shines His light, then it aggravates our natural man. That's what it did when the Lord Jesus, He was God come in the flesh. And He always stirred up opposition everywhere He went. He didn't even have to open His mouth. It's just the way He lived. And it was completely contrary to the spirit of the world. And so He had problems with people. What I'm trying to say is God's servants, if they are indeed God's servants, are interested not only in digging into this book and getting on our knees before God, but we want to know. We want to know the truth. What does God say about it? And even to the point to where it causes us to understand we've got to change our mind and our way of thinking, because all this time we've been thinking wrong. We've been looking at it wrong. A lot of people don't want to do that. They hate change so much that when God begins to use His Word to correct them, that they'll rebel against that. But I've asked God to please help me where if I've got any doctrine wrong, I want to know it and I want to get it right. I want to get on God's side with that truth and stay on God's side with it. If I hadn't been declaring it right, then I want to make whatever apologies I need to make, and I want to begin to declare it just like it is. Now, in our day, we're going to find ourselves not in the popularity spot. We're not going to have a big crowd to follow us around when we go somewhere to preach. But rather, because the truth today, nor has it ever been since the fall of man, popular. It's been something that man picks at all the time, and he tries to secretly and privately change this, that, and the other, so that his opinion will really be what he finally embraces. But I want the truth. And that's one reason when we come to this 48th chapter, I felt like it was necessary this morning to begin like the Bible begins, and to try to show you that through the book of Genesis, we've been following those same two doctrines that are declared in the first few verses of Genesis chapter 1. And that is the sovereignty of God and the omnipotence of God, the power of God. And we find that God is a God who can do. He is a God who has a will. His will is free. His sovereignty means that He is the dominant authority in all the universe. And the fact that He is the dominant authority, He can exercise His will even when it is contrary to the will of the creature. And God will do that, and He will bring His will to pass, and He has the power to do that. It was God's will. It's not because God was lacking a need. It's not because God is a loving God and He wanted to create a bunch of creatures to love. God is self-satisfied. He is satisfied within Himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, enjoy one another in this Godhead. They are fully and completely satisfied with just being that way. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in that creation, He made humanity. The reason God made humanity is completely contrary to what I've heard preachers say in the past. They said God made a man because God needed somebody to love. God already had somebody to love. It's a Godhead loving among Himself. God loves righteousness. And there's nothing as pure as the righteousness of God Himself. God is everything that God wants you and I to be. That He is going to save us, to bring us into the image of Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is perfectly satisfied with Himself. But He made us. He made the world. Every planet, every star, He made every bit of it because that was His will to do it. And He did it because He had the power to do it. And as we ended the message this morning, we pointed out that how important that has been. Actually, we carried throughout the preaching this morning, looking at several things, several scriptures in the Bible that teaches the sovereignty of God and the power of God. And we said those are not the only two outstanding doctrines concerning theology, the doctrine of God, that are in the Scriptures, and they are even not the greatest. If we put a greater or a greatest, it would be the holiness of God. But all of these are combined together because every bit of it makes up who God is. And all of the attributes of God, everything concerning the truth about God Himself is vital. It is important. And we preachers have no right to pick favorites among them and just label that and never mention any of the others. There are certain ones that seem like encourage us the most, just like it does you, as far as facing situations from day to day in our life, adversities and difficulties. And two of them that helps me, it seemingly above other things, is the sovereignty of God and the power of God. Because I know that whatever's going on in my life cannot be going on unless God is willing it. And God is still powerful enough to be in complete control of it. And I can lay down and rest at night knowing these things. Because I know that God, who starts the good work in me, is going to finish that good work. It is an ongoing good work. No matter what's taking place around me, no matter what is even taking place in me, that work that God is doing in me is a good work. And what's going on around me is not going to cripple that work. It's not going to stop that work. God's going to keep it going until it is finally completed in the day of Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 1:6. And so whatever is going on around me, God will use that as part of working this that He's working on the inside of me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do you understand what I'm saying? I hope that you do. And when we come to this 48th chapter of the book of Genesis, we continue to see the sovereignty of God and the omnipotence of God. What we read about here is something that has forever been in the mind of God for it to be this way. And in the previous chapters, we are seeing what precedes what we read in chapter number 48, and we are seeing that God is preparing Israel and Joseph for this particular day. When Jacob is going to do something that is not going to take God by surprise, because God is sovereign and God is behind it all. He is pushing Israel along, Jacob along here, to do what Jacob does in this 48th chapter. Now, after all of that, I'm not going to be a happy man if I don't read what I wrote down. And so I've got to take just a moment, read what I wrote down. I know you don't want me to go home with Susie and me not be happy, because she'll catch it at home. She catches the result of that. So if I do this, I think she'll be all right. Chapter number 48, I'm preaching on Israel's favorite son and why. Israel's favorite son, and that was Joseph, and is Joseph. And there's a reason behind that. I said God did not give that technicolor coat to Joseph just to make a fashion statement. God rather was showing something through Jacob that God had special plans for this young man. And I want to say to you, and I know people don't like to hear talk like this, especially in the pulpit, but it's the truth. I believe God has some favorites too. And I believe that that person who is godly, God looks upon them in a special way. And it is God who made them so godly. And it is God who chose them for that particular work that He has put them in. And God will appear to them. Listen, when we read the Old Testament scriptures about God making Himself known to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, to Moses, and all of these others, when we read that, this is not something that God was doing with everybody. It's something that God was doing with choice people. He chooses us to save us. God made the choice. He said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And somebody said, well, he was just talking about He chose them to be the apostles. The choice that God has of us to redeem us, for Christ to die for us, and for God to save us, is also has embedded in that the work that God calls us to. It all goes together. And so it was the will of God to have these particular apostles, 11 of them, to be His apostles. And so God, in His sovereignty and predetermining sovereignty, God Himself chose those men, yes, to save them and to use them as apostles. Nobody else was to be a part of it. When God went, well, let me read it. Let me just read it, and that way I'll cover it all and get it out of the way. Keeping in mind what I preached about to start with this morning concerning Genesis 1, the sovereignty of God and the power of God. Just as miraculously and surely as God sovereignly transformed the dark, empty void at earth's origin, chapter 1, verse 2, into a glorious habitat for humankind and brought it into order and into rest, so also God sovereignly and exercising His power, He chose the patriarchs, Abraham, when God went to Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham had a father whose name was Terah. And Terah, Abraham's brother Haran, and Nahor, those two brothers, there are four men standing there. Who did God choose? He chose the one that He wanted to choose. When God left there, He left, as far as we can tell, Terah the father in paganism, worshiping a moon god. He left Nahor and Haran in that position of worshiping a non-existent god. But God chose Abraham out of everybody that was there for this particular job. God would give him faith. He would believe in God and what God says, and that would be counted to him as righteousness by God, Genesis 15. And so God made a sovereign choice there. It wasn't just any Tom, Dick, and Harry. It was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the ones that God chose to be the forefathers of the Hebrew people. And of course, they must be saved men. So God begins exercising His power in saving these three men. When it came to Abraham's son Isaac, God didn't choose Ishmael. He bypassed Ishmael. We've read it, we've seen it, we've studied it. And God chose Isaac as the second man in that covenant. And then the third man, God did not choose Jacob's brother, Esau, but rather God chose Jacob. Esau was the firstborn, Ishmael was the firstborn, but God did not choose them two. He chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, promising to send through them the future descendant who would mediate God's blessing to all the world. And God's blessing, according to the scriptures we read, beginning especially with Genesis 12, the scriptures, the descendant that God promised to send, who would be a blessing to all nations, would be the Messiah Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then God in His sovereignty is going to strip 10 Jacob's sons, and He has picked the 11th son. God did that. The custom of the day was the firstborn, the firstborn, the firstborn. And already, in God picking Isaac and Jacob, He strips the firstborn. What is God doing? He's exercising sovereignty. He is doing what He wills to do. He is doing, as the Scripture says, as He pleases. And when He does that, He's not violating any of man's laws. When He does that, He is not violating or making Himself less holy. He is doing what He wills to do because God has a purpose. And it's going to be through a family line that God is going to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. That's the reason when you come to Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, you read the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it goes back to these men because it's in the family line. This is God's will. Now the water may be running a little deep here, but watch what happened when the Lord Jesus came into this world. He became the blessing of all the nations of the world, because in every nation of the world, God has some elect people that He chose before the foundation of the earth. And our Lord Jesus Christ died for them. And we come to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and the Scriptures tells us that people from every tongue, every nation, all nationalities, there are going to be some people who God has saved from each and every one of them. Jesus is the one that God always had His eyes fixed on, and God carefully and sovereignly worked in this chosen nation to finally bring Christ on the scene to do what He did. There is nothing accidental or according to man's choice in all the Word of God that brought it to pass. It's not because man willed it. It's because God willed it. And even our sins have not been allowed to mess up what God has determined to be. God just overrules our sins just like He did in Abraham, in Isaac, and in Jacob. They were not perfect men, and they did some things that were wrong. But God in His sovereignty, and by His power, overrules the messes that we make. None of it messes up what God has planned and purposed to do. We rest in that. And I'm going to tell you, as long as we continue to take this stand at Welcome All Baptist Church, we're probably going to continue to be small, because there are very few people who like the fact that God is in control. Very few people, because man wants to think that his hands are somewhere in all of this, and man is able to do what man wants to do. And so there's nothing like an individual standing up for himself and saying, we're going to do things my way, and I'm going to get the credit for it. And that's one reason before God ever saves anybody, He knocks all that pride out of them to start with. God don't save proud people. He saves humble people. And so it is very humbling when we consider the fact that we don't have any say in the matter. But it is a matter of us yielding ourselves and our wills to the will of God, and we don't even do that apart from God tenderizing our hearts and bringing us to such a frame of mind that we come to the place where we say, even as our Lord Jesus, who gives us the example, not my will, but Thy will be done. God did not just exercise His sovereignty and omnipotence in His act of creating, but also in His act of determining the course of humanity for His purpose. History is indeed His story. Before Jacob was born and had done either good or evil, according to Paul in Romans 9:11, God revealed that Jacob would rule over Esau, his older twin brother. And we saw it in Genesis 25:21-23. God chose Jacob even though he cheated his brother and deceived his father, chapter 27. God even used Judah's scandalous wrongs against his daughter-in-law Tamar and her daring stunt as well. God used it all to advance the messianic line, because God won't allow sin to put Him out of business. The heavenly King displayed His glorious rule by miraculously preserving the matriarchs in pagan harems. And He would open their barren wombs, or either He would close their fertile wombs. God, in His sovereignty and power, did that. He overrode human ways and customs by repeatedly choosing the younger, not the older, to inherit the birthright of the firstborn. And with this, the power to mediate blessing to others. We saw that in chapter 25:23. God inclined the heart of His elect to trust His promises and to obey His commands. Against all hope, Abraham counted on God to give him innumerable offspring. And God credited that to him as righteousness. Chapter 5 and verse 6. Confident of God's sure promises, Abraham gave up his rights to the land that he would have inherited from his father. Back in chapters 12 and 13 of Genesis. And Jacob, who's renamed Israel, and clinging only to God in chapter 32, he found peace with his brother Esau, who earlier had been all set and ready to kill him. Chapter 33. God changed his mind. At the beginning of the Joseph story, Judah, along with his brothers, sold Joseph as a slave. But later, the former slave trader, we saw he was willing to become a slave in the place of his brother Benjamin. Chapter 44. Secure in the truth that God's gracious design had brought good out of sins as heinous as murder and slave trading, Joseph forgave his brothers without hesitation because God had been teaching Joseph along the way and tendering his heart along the way. Joseph had the authority to have all of his brothers locked up and put to death because he was second in command. What made Joseph have the right thoughts toward his brothers? I want to tell you, God did. If you and I have the right thoughts toward other people, we've got to give God the credit for that. Because our natural inclination is at times when we hear what some people have done, is to just scream out at them and look for opportunities to get revenge upon them and the like. And so any time you and I resist the evil to do the good, we don't pat ourselves on the back. We give God and His grace the credit and the glory for that. There are some things that are so extremely important, and I'm speaking, of course, when it comes to the matter of God's will being done, that God is not going to allow us for our will to be done. He's going to sovereignly step up and do whatever He has to do or whatever the way He has planned it to make certain that not my will is done, but your will is done. The enemy wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ early and with other means. They wanted to push Him off the cliff, off the temple. They wanted to see Him put to death anyway, but He kept saying, "Mine hour has not yet come." See, God's controlling that. And that's not the way that God would have me to leave this world. But when it came time for crucifixion, He said, "My hour has come. Now, Father, glorify Thyself. Glorify Yourself. That's why I'm here." And God spoke to Him out of heaven. He said, "I am. I have and I am." And friends, what is that? It sounds to me like a God who's made His mind up and His mind can't be changed. Did you know that when you and I pray, if we pray contrary to the will of God, we don't get what we're after? Because He teaches us in His Word that our prayers must be in harmony with Him. Our prayers are actually like Spurgeon said, they're like homing pigeons. When you turn a pigeon loose that's been trained, that you don't put an address on that pigeon's leg and turn it loose and expect that pigeon to know which address to take it to. The pigeon is what it is called. It is a homing pigeon. Pigeons learn to go back home, to go home. And so they are trained to do that. Our prayers, when they are according to the will of God, begin in heaven. They begin in heaven. Spurgeon said they fly to us. They fly to us and we have this desire in us and we're asking God to do this. And it is according to His will. And as we should pray, that's why we should pray as we pray, "Not my will now, Lord, but Thy will be done. But if it can be Your will, I'd love to see this happen." Well, if that desire came from God, it will fly right back to God. as Spurgeon said, and it will be done. Romans 8:26. The Spirit Himself, when we know not what we should pray as we ought, He maketh intercession with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Because He knoweth the mind of God. The Holy Spirit knows the mind of God because the Holy Spirit is one with God. And He knows what the will of God is. And so when we are praying in the Holy Spirit, then we receive as God has willed it to happen. You understand what I'm saying? I hope you do. And I hope also you're in agreement with it, because I do believe the Holy Scriptures teach this. And so this is God's overruling in the fallen kingdom of humanity. Now let's finish this up. Look at this 48th chapter. Israel's favorite son and why. And it came to pass after these things that one or someone told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." Now, verse 29 of the last chapter told us, "And the time drew nigh that Israel must die." And so Israel now is completing his course that God had set for him in this world. And now it's time, it is his hour has come to die. So this sickness that we read about in verse number 1 is a deathbed sickness. And so Jacob, or Israel, is on his deathbed. And so Joseph, somebody comes and tells him, "Your father's sick." And so Joseph is going to visit his father. And verse 1 said that he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, his two boys. Now, we've got to watch Manasseh and Ephraim in this chapter. Keep watching for them, their names to be brought up again. Verse 2, "And one or someone told Jacob, Israel, he said, 'Behold, thy son Joseph is coming to see you.' And Israel strengthened himself." That is, he collected his strength. He's laying in his bed, but he sets up. I think I see him sitting up on the side of the bed with his feet on the floor, but of course he's extremely weak. And he is sitting there because he is about to do something that is one of the most important things, one of the most important acts in all of Jacob's life. It began back yonder with absolute surrender. That's where it always starts with God's people. And that is in our rebellion, we lay our shotguns down that we've had pointed at God, and we surrender to God. That's where it starts. And through his life, even though there were times when he had to be ashamed of himself, Jacob had to be ashamed of himself, yet even in those times, God would overrule. He would humble Jacob. Jacob would come low in obeisance before God and worship God. And he is actually doing that as well in this 48th chapter. Because listen what comes from the mouth of Jacob. And we can see that every bit of it is according to the will of the sovereign God. Someone told Jacob, verse 2, "Behold, thy son Joseph is coming to thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz." That's the ancient name for the city of Bethel in the land of Canaan. "And he blessed me." And when God makes his presence known to his people, it does not have to be in theophany form as Jacob may have seen him. Whatever the case, it was a veiled form, of course, of God, for no man to look upon the face of God and live. And so Jacob was protected. God revealed himself to him. And Jacob said, "He blessed me." And you never get away from the fact, when you receive the blessings of God, you're always conscious of it. And you always remember how good that God has been to you, how wonderful that He is, and how it is so important to walk with Him and to stay in step with Him and conversing with Him, hearing Him speak to your heart and you speaking to Him. That's always important. So this is the kind of relationship that Jacob has had with God. And he said He's the Almighty God. And I've tried to point out to you in our studies how important that it is for us to notice the names of God Himself and who He is to His people. Jacob has learned Him to be the Almighty God. And as an Almighty God, He is sovereign. And as an Almighty God, He is omnipotent. And there is nothing that He cannot do except not be God. That's the reason we say He cannot lie. And the Scriptures say He cannot lie. That would make Him not like God, because God is truth. That means that God cannot die, because God is eternal. That would make Him unlike God. This is naturally, supernaturally what and who God is. And so those kinds of things He cannot do. But He cannot un-God Himself. He is always God. In order for Him to die, He had to become a man. He was the God-man. The God part of Jesus never died. But the man part did die. Because this is all according to the will of God. To continue His plan for redemption for His people. An ultimate purpose of bringing His people into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He is the Almighty God. The divine name that signifies His universal dominion. Verse number 4, He said, "Now, Joseph, behold," or God said to me, "Jacob, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will," notice these "I wills," "I will make thee fruitful, I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will," or "I will give this land to thy seed, because it's mine to give to whoever I please. I'm the creator of it and the owner of it. And I'm going to give that to you and to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession." This is God exercising His sovereignty and exercising His omnipotence. It looks to me like God is doing as He pleases. He didn't ask anybody. He didn't check with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with the if you'll do this, then I'll choose you to do this. It wasn't any of that. It's God being God. Now watch verse number 5. "And now," He says, "Joseph," He says, "now your two sons." First thing I want you to notice is the chronological order. Your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now in verse number 1, as He begins to tell about this, He says, "Manasseh and Ephraim." And the reason in verse 1 He says "Manasseh and Ephraim" is because Manasseh was the firstborn of Joseph's sons. He's the firstborn of Joseph's sons. But when we come to verse number 5, the Word of God is so carefully worded and written, as the Spirit of God is inspiring Moses here to write, that he reverses the order, because Ephraim is going to be treated like the firstborn of Joseph. God is going to do it again. He has done it. He has done it. He has done it. He has overruled in every situation, bringing someone down the line, or a secondborn, or whatever, to take the place of the birthright. And that's what we're seeing happen right here. And we're going to see further in this chapter and in the Scriptures how all this just fits together. Watch it. "Now thy two sons, Ephraim," who is the younger, but he's mentioned first, "and Manasseh," who is the older, but he's mentioned second, "which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt." This is Jacob talking. He said, "Those two sons of yours are now mine. They're mine. I'm going to take those two boys, and I'm going to put them among the other fathers, my sons. I'm adopting them as my own." This is somewhat of, I guess this might be a proper term to use for it. I don't know for sure. I'm not smart enough. But the word that came to me was an ancestral adoption. And so Jacob the father becomes more than just a grandfather to these boys. It's more like he is a father to them. He said, "I'm adopting those two boys of yours. I'm bringing them in." And he's going to show us why. He said, "They're going to be mine," verse 5, "as Reuben and Simeon." Reuben my firstborn, Simeon my secondborn. They're mine. Now your two sons are going to be mine. And he said, they shall be mine, said Jacob. Verse 6, and thy issue, thy offspring, Joseph, which thou begettest after them, you will have children to follow after Ephraim and Manasseh. And those shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. In other words, those other sons, Joseph, that you're going to have, they are going to be called among the Ephraimites. And those of Manasseh, his descendants, they won't have their own name and own property. They will blend them together. Your other sons were these two, but these two will be the dominant. And because of God's sovereign will and omnipotence, Ephraim will be the dominating one of all of them. Watch it. Verse 7, Jacob continues to speak to Joseph. He says, and as for me, when I came, now he's reminiscing, he's going back in his mind, when I came back, you know, from I went to get your mother, Rachel, from Laban and the people there, the family there in Haran. As for me, when I came from Padan Aram, Rachel, we come back, Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Rachel gave birth to Benjamin, and then Rachel died. He don't go into all the details. He just said, Rachel died by me or beside me in the land of Canaan, in the way when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, which is located in Canaan. He's on his way. He's a journeyman. He's traveling, sojourning in the land of promise. And he's on his way down to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And just before he got there, Rachel died, when yet, he said, there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath. The same is Bethlehem. Now, when Leah died, the first wife of Jacob, Jacob did what he should do. He buried her in the family plot, in the cave, the same cave of his father Isaac and Abraham. That's where he put her. And Jacob himself is going to be buried there with Leah. Even though Rachel was Jacob's favorite. But now God's got Jacob marching in the same step with him. And it is only right that Leah be and Jacob be buried together, because that is his first wife. No matter how the deception went about by Laban, that was still his first wife. But Rachel was buried there in Bethlehem, Ephrath. And she's memorialized. Rachel is memorialized. God don't just forget about her and just leave her totally out. Because while they are not Jacob's firstborn, Manasseh and Ephraim, they're not Joseph's firstborn, but they were on Rachel's side. Firstborn because Joseph, their father, was Rachel's son. And so she's memorialized by this. God is giving glory to her and recognizing her as Jacob's wife, even though she wasn't the first one. But she's the mother of Joseph, which makes her the mother or grandmother of Manasseh and Ephraim. So the line is continuing precisely as God would have it, because it's from these, from Joseph, that the Messiah will finally come in the tribe of Judah. Verse number 8, and Israel, now notice, the beneficiary must be identified here at the beginning, before the blessing begins. Verse 8, so here's what Israel does. He looks and he beheld Joseph's sons. And Israel said, who are these? Remember, Joseph is coming. He's brought his two boys. They're standing there near the bed, but not close enough for Israel to be able to notice who they are. Because remember, Israel's eyes are dim from the age, from his age. He's an old man, and he is a feeble man. He's actually had eye problems now for years. And So he wants to make certain that what he is doing is the way God wants it done. And no doubt Jacob remembers what he had done when he stole the blessings from Esau, his brother, when he went to his father, Isaac, who was having eye problems, maybe running the family. But whatever the case, he knew that he deceived his father, and he stole the birthright from his brother. And so it's important that the correct ones who are going to be blessed be properly identified first. Who are those two boys there with you? And Joseph tells him in verse 9, said to his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place, that is down in this country, in Egypt. This is where they were born. And he said, and Jacob said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. So Israel is satisfied that these are the two boys that he's calling for. Verse number 10, now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see, that is, he couldn't see clearly, could see somewhat, just know that they were there, but he could see clearly. And he brought them, Joseph brought them near unto Jacob, or Israel. And Israel grabbed those boys, and he kissed them, he embraced them. And this even is part of the blessing ritual. Grabbing those two boys to himself, he said, don't forget, he said to him back in verse 5, they're mine. They're mine, them are my boys. And he's going to pull them up to himself. And he's going to kiss both of them, embrace both of them. And then he says in verse number 11, Israel said unto Joseph. Now here is a word to glorify the Lord and to bless God and to thank God. Israel said unto Joseph, you know, I didn't think I'd ever see your face again. And now here I am looking at two of your children. Isn't God wonderful? God is so merciful and gracious and kind. Joseph, I didn't think I'd ever see your face again. Now here I am not only looking in your face, but even your children, your two sons, are standing here before me. This is another thing that tells me that God has Jacob now in step with him. He's following him. It may take us to the deathbed to finally get there, but we ought to keep working on it. We ought to keep moving in that direction. And that's exactly where Israel is. So you know what he's doing in making them two boys his? And recognizing who is to get the double portion now? You know what he's doing? He's agreeing with God, because God has put all this in his heart. He said to Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and oh, God hath showed me also thy seed, your children. Verse 12, and Joseph brought them out from between his knees, that is, from his father's embrace. He hugged them boys tight. And then Joseph pulled them away, backed them off. The ritual must continue. From between his knees, and Joseph himself, he bowed in respect to his father with his face to the earth. He knows his father is doing what is right, but now his father's fixing to do something that going to kind of stun Joseph. Verse number 13, and Joseph took them both. He knows that Israel cannot see well, so Joseph's going to make it easy to make certain that Jacob blesses the right one. Verse 13, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. Now watch it. Joseph is facing Jacob. Jacob is facing Joseph. So here's Joseph's right hand, and over here is Jacob's right hand. So they're completely opposite. You get it? When you're facing one another. And so what Joseph is going to do, he's going to take Manasseh in his left hand so that when he brings him forward, it will be at Jacob's right hand, because Jacob's got to put his right hand on Manasseh's head. But that's not Manasseh. That's Ephraim. He's got to put his hand, his right hand on Manasseh's head in Joseph's thinking. But what does, and he's going to put his left hand on the other's head. But what does Jacob do? look at me. Look up here at me. He reaches out like this. Here's Ephraim over here. Here's Manasseh over here. And he does this and puts his right hand on Ephraim's head and his left hand on Manasseh's head. That's not the way it's supposed to be done. Man would stand up and say, that's not the way it's supposed to be done. But God is doing it the way God wants to do it. Because He's sovereign and this is part of His plan. He's going to keep the seed line straight and right. And He'll do it any way He wants to do it. And He has Jacob to cross His arms so that He will have the right hand on the right head. And that is Ephraim's. He's going to pick the second born instead of the first. So verse number 14, Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger. And he laid his left hand upon Manasseh's head. Watch this. Guiding his hands wittingly or knowingly. He did it intentionally, deliberately this way. For Manasseh was the firstborn, but he put his right hand on Ephraim's head. Both of them will be blessed, but Ephraim above his brother. Verse 15, and Jacob blessed Joseph, and he said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel, that is the angel of the Lord, which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, let them grow unto a multitude in the midst of the earth. And Joseph, when he saw that, verse number 17, when he saw what his father had done, Joseph, and by the way, he said, Jacob blessed Joseph. And the way that he blessed Joseph was this special blessing that he put in upon his sons. I'd rather see my Lord bend down and kiss my children than for him to kiss me. Because that's when I'm blessed. But if I can see my progeny, if I can see my own young'uns and grand-young'uns following in the footsteps of the Lord, loving the Lord, wouldn't that bless you for you to see that in your children? And Jacob is blessed here. He's a very blessed man because God's going to use these boys in a special way. Verse 17, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand. Joseph reached, took his father's hand off the head of Ephraim to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph, he's complaining, he said unto his father, not so, my father, no, you're doing it wrong. For this is the firstborn, Manasseh. Put your right hand upon his head. And what does his father do and say? His father refused. He said, I know it, my son, I know it. I know what I'm doing. I'm doing it the way God wants it done. I'm following in God's will. This is the way that it is to be done. I know it, my son. I know it. I know what I'm doing. And Manasseh, he also shall become a people. And he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And so it's God's will that Ephraim be even greater than Manasseh. And God, this is God's plan in days to come. He is going to bring Ephraim along, and you see it as we continue in the Old Testament scriptures, and Ephraim is going to stand out even above and beyond Manasseh. He's going to stand out and be identified with Israel in a particular way. Watch it. Verse 20, and he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God, make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die. But God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, Joseph. I have given to you two portions, a double portion above your brethren. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, the first three verses. Now the first two verses says that Joseph received the double portion. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took. I took this particular portion of land out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Now, the scriptures don't mention that anyplace else where Jacob had done that. But evidently, when Jacob left, the Amorites came in and took it over. And here Jacob explains, I took that land back. I fought them, and I pushed the Amorites out of there. I'm giving that land to Ephraim and to Manasseh. So there, when you look at an ancient Israeli map, you see not only the place where Judah settled, and the place where Dan settled, and the place where Gad settled, and Reuben and Simeon, you're also going to see Ephraim and Manasseh on the map because he put them there. Now listen to this. Back in verse 16, Jacob said, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Look at it. And let my name be named on them. And what is the name that God gave to Jacob? Israel. Let my name be named upon them. Israel. When you get further into the scriptures, you're going to see that northern kingdom of Israel. They are called Israel, but they are also called Ephraim. Ephraim. They have been given that name. The 10 tribes in the northern kingdom called Israel and called Ephraim. And so he put those two names, as it were, together, making them equal. Israel and Ephraim. And God even names them over in the book of Revelation chapter 7 as to the tribes that will be saved, 12,000 from each tribe and all. Joseph is named, but Joseph is going to be Ephraim and Manasseh that are doing these things up here as far as the nation of Israel in relationship to God. And it will be Ephraim and Manasseh who commit sin and gets in rebellion. And we see them much in the book of Judges, especially Ephraim messing up and in rebellion and all this kind of thing. But they are, as it were, representative of Joseph. Joseph is receiving the birthright. The thing I want to get across to you is not so much why it would happen as much as it is the fact that it did happen. It does happen because this is the will of God. God's will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. And we are in agreement with that. So we pray according to that. And we say along with James, I'll go into the city and buy or sell or do this or that if it be the Lord's will. And that's always, daily, should be in our mind, in our thoughts. Always. God's will. Whatever God's will is. Because He wills right. Because He knows right. And He has the power to bring it to pass. Because He is Almighty God, as we read in that chapter. Now go home and let that just kind of soak and saturate your mind. Give it some thoughts. And maybe everything don't come to perfect light to us. Sometimes we see men as trees walking. But as we wait upon the Lord, hopefully it comes into clearer focus. And I'm just like you. That's what I'm needing to happen for me. I need for it to come into clearer focus. But when you are preaching verse by verse, expository preaching, you got to cover every possible base that you can, even if you don't have full understanding of it. But there's one thing that I do fully understand. God is sovereign, and God is omnipotent, and God is going to do as He pleases. He'll bring His purpose to pass. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. May You seal it now in our hearts for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.